Again, thank you so much for inviting me to come along. And I want to share something of my testimony with you this morning, as it's my first time here. But I want to share God's word in that as well, and through that. And I don't know if you've heard the story, you may have heard this story before, of a couple of older guys, let's say, sat in church one Sunday morning, and they're talking to each other, and they're talking about heaven. And they said, I wonder what heaven's like. You know, we're getting towards the end of our life, and you know, I'm excited. And one of the guys said to the other, he says, well, I'm excited as well. He says, but, you know, I'm just hoping that some of the things that we enjoy here on earth will be in heaven as well. And the other guy said to him, well, what like? And he said, well, like football. I love football. He says, I wonder if we're, you know, going to be able to watch football, play football in heaven. And the other guy said to him, he said, I've no idea, but I'll tell you something. Just lately, I've been speaking to the Lord a lot about things, and he's been giving me answers. So I'm going to pray about that for you this week, and when we get together next week, I might have an answer for you. So the guy said, fantastic. Anyway, a week went by, they got together in church, and this guy who was asking about the football went to the guy and said, did you find anything out? He said, I did. He says, you know, I've been praying and seeking this week, and God's given me an answer. He says, you know what he told me? He says, in heaven, the best football pitches, better than Anfield, definitely, better than Old Trafford, you know, better than the San Siro or the Bernabeu, best pitches ever. He says, that's the good news. But there was some bad news as well. And he said, well, what was the bad news? Well, the bad news is he told me you're going to kick off at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Now, when I was 21 years old, just 2 years ago now, when I was 21 years old, something happened that caused me to have lots of questions about what happens when we die and to wonder whether there is a heaven or not. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. I was brought up on a council estate in Bradford. We only ever went anywhere near a church, mainly for christenings. And my family still are into getting their kids christened, but that's for the booze up afterwards. And we used to go for christenings, the odd funeral, odd wedding. But I was no Christian being brought up, and my family weren't. We weren't atheistic. We just never thought about it. It was just not part of our lives. And when my mum died suddenly when I was 21 years old, I suddenly had all these questions. What happens when we die? Do we see each other again? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And I began to sort of have all these thoughts that I never entertained before. And it sparked within me a real search for answers. And in the verses that we heard read this morning, that Phil read for us from Romans 10, we find the words of the apostle Paul. And Paul, as we know, once had a different but very similar sounding name. He was called Saul. And Saul was zealous, incredibly zealous for the things of God. Yet he was a misguided man. You see, it's possible, isn't it, to be very zealous for something and yet misguided. You can be incredibly sincere about something, but you can be sincerely wrong. And Paul came to a place that he realized he'd been wrong all his life. He was passionate about what he believed, and he would defend it with his life. He would accuse and persecute anyone who believed anything different. And so his mission became to get rid of all these so-called Christians that he'd been hearing about. And then we know, don't we, in Acts 9, we hear of Saul's dramatic conversion to Christ on the Damascus Road. He says in Acts 9, verses 3 to 6, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so we had Paul, Saul, the persecutor, leaving behind his former life and finding new life in Jesus. And he suddenly became Paul, the preacher and defender of the Christian faith. And in these verses here, he's talking about those he'd left behind, his fellow countrymen, the Jews. And he's going to say certain things about them. He's going to say they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. That they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, and so they sought to establish their own. And this morning, I want to use these verses to share something of my own journey to faith in Christ and to share a little bit more about the ministry that I'm involved in. So first of all, we have this. We have Paul saying that these people, his fellow Jews, those he'd left behind, have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I've already mentioned that it's possible, isn't it, to have a zeal for God and yet not really know him. Every week I'm involved in street evangelism in Bradford, where I live, and there's every conceivable religion in Bradford. It's just everything's there. You don't need to go anywhere in the world to be a missionary these days, do you? The world's come to us. And every week, you know, I'm meeting Muslims particularly, because we tend to have a few Muslims in Bradford, you might have been aware of that. Muslims, but we meet Hindus, we meet Sikhs, we've met Jews, we meet JWs, we meet Mormons. And all these guys come across as incredibly zealous for what they believe in. Now, I was not zealous at all for God growing up because I didn't know anything about him. I had no knowledge of God. Where was I to go with all the questions that I had when my mum suddenly died? And a search began within me. I remember going to the funeral service, and we had a vicar come and lead the service. No idea who he was. There's just a vicar that brought him for the funeral. And I remember going up to him after the service and saying to him, "Where's my mum gone?" And he said to me these words. He said, "Tony, God thought it was time for your mum to go, so he's taken her." And I thought, what does that mean? What does that even mean? I remember having a little Bible at home, a little Gideon Bible. Don't know if you still receive those in school now, but you did when I was younger. And this little Gideon Bible, and you know, in the front it says where to go if you're grieving, where to go if you're hurting, all these things. And I began to try and read the Bible. I just could not make head nor tail of it. So I put that down, and I just began to read anything that I could find that spoke about an afterlife. And around about that time, this will date me, but some of you guys will probably remember this lady. There was a lady going around called Doris Stokes, who was a spiritualist medium. It's a famous medium. I was always confused by Doris Stokes because she was called a medium, but when I saw a picture of her, she was quite a large lady. So that was a little bit confusing. But doesn't get any better, guys. But what she would say in her writing, she would say this. She would say, when you die, you go to this beautiful little place, a little house waiting for you in a garden. Your mum will be there, and you have spirit guides and all this kind of stuff. And I was reading all this stuff, and I never really took it in fully, but I was desperately searching for answers. A few months after my mum passed away, my sister came to me and said, "Tony, I want you to come to my house on Saturday morning because we've got a couple of people coming along. They called earlier on in the week, and I've invited them back just for you." And I remember going along to meet these people. I would talk to anybody. Someone was going to get me. I was searching. And I went to meet these people, and in walked into my sister's house, two smartly dressed people, and a man and a woman, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I remember I had my Doris Stokes book with me, and I remember revealing that quite early on in the discussion. And they were like, "Put that away, you know, get rid of that." And they just answered all my questions. Everything I asked them about why we're here, where we go, where my mum's gone, what will I see her again, they answered all those things. And they said, "Would you like a Bible study with us?" And I said, "I would love a Bible study with you guys." And so that very week I began a Bible study with them. Now, I didn't realize this at the time, and maybe you don't realize this. When they knock on your door and offer you a free home Bible study, that's not what you get. They never come the week after with just a Bible and you start looking at what the Bible says. They come with one of their books, their literature. At the time, it was a book called You Can Live Forever on a Paradise Earth. They still use the same routine now. And you'll go through their book and they'll say, "This is just an aid, a Bible aid to help you understand the Bible better." And so you would read a paragraph in the book, and there's always questions at the bottom of their sheets, of the sheet. And then they would ask you a question, and the answer thereafter is always contained in the paragraph you've just read. So you're giving them the answer that they want. And it's full of Bible verses, so you think you're learning the Bible. So very quickly, I'm thinking I'm learning this stuff. And very quickly, you know, I was made aware that I really shouldn't be celebrating my birthday anymore. And I really shouldn't be celebrating Christmas because that's pagan. And I really shouldn't have a blood transfusion if I need one because the Bible speaks against that. And they will pull verses out, and like they do, out of context, even partially. But I thought this was true. I couldn't test that with anything. It seemed like I was learning the Bible to me. I suddenly began to dress like one of them, as you can see, I still do. And I bought a briefcase. I was away at the Kingdom Hall. You know, they didn't have to tell me to dress a certain way. When you went to the Kingdom Hall, people were dressed a certain way. So the second time you went, you dressed a little bit differently. And that's how it works in cults. You begin to conform. And so I thought I had the truth. But I was a pain in the neck to my family. You know, I was telling my father, who was still grieving the loss of his wife of many years, that unless he came to the Kingdom Hall with me, he would never see her again. See, something that they teach, which they don't want to tell you this, but this is what they told me, and they still believe this to be true, is that if you die before Armageddon comes, you know, Armageddon, the end of the world, it's always coming soon in the mind of a Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, and they watch the news looking for it. You know, coronavirus, oh, the end's really near. Oh, war in Ukraine, oh, things are, you know, really, really in end times now. Oh, look at the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. And for a poor Jehovah's Witness, these are scary times because it's like it's coming so soon. And they're never assured of their salvation. And so they told me, if my mum died before Armageddon came, so Jehovah, their name for God, will resurrect her back to life and give her a second chance on what they call paradise earth. But you, Tony, you're only 21, and Armageddon's coming really soon. And if you're still alive when Armageddon comes and you are not a faithful Jehovah's Witness, Jehovah will just annihilate you. And so what does that make a 21-year-old guy who's wanting to see his mum do? He makes him buy a suit, buy a briefcase, start knocking on doors and filling in the timesheets and trying to strive because I wanted to survive the end of the world to go and see her. You see, what I found about the Jehovah's Witnesses is this, that they're lovely people. Many of them are lovely, lovely people. And they're incredibly zealous for God, but they don't know him. They don't know him. I never knew him as a Jehovah's Witness. This is a verse that they used to speak all the time, John 17:3. And it used to say this in their Bible. They've changed it in their newer version of the Bible now. They have their own Bible, by the way, as well, which I wasn't aware of. It says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, they're taking in knowledge of you and the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. In most of our Bibles, it won't say taking in knowledge, it will say that you may know him. There's a vast difference between knowledge and knowing, isn't there? You know, I always use an illustration of, I am a football fan and I support Spurs, but that's a whole other story. And, you know, imagine I met Harry Kane in the street. If you don't know who he is, don't worry, he's just a famous footballer. Harry Kane in the street, and I go up to Harry Kane and I can tell him how many goals he's scored, the name of his wife, how many kids he's got, how many clubs he's played for. Very impressive, loads of knowledge about him. Harry Kane's going to look at me and say, well, that's great, but who are you? Who are you? And I don't really know him. I just know things about him. And what's worse is he don't know me at all. And that's what it's like when you're in these groups and what it was like for me as a Jehovah's Witness. They said you've got to take in knowledge. And who has the knowledge? Well, of course, they do. They do. And so you have this Bible study with them and you buy into what they're saying. And you begin to strive to please God. You begin by door knocking and you know, your meeting attendance is checked. And even the way you dress and stuff like that, we're just all checked all the time. But you know what? For all these Jehovah's Witnesses who come confidently to your door, or you see them at the carts on the street and they seem very confident and very assured, they're never sure that they've done enough to please God. They're never sure. They're zealous for falsehood. They have a zeal for God. But the reason they have a zeal for God is not because they have accurate knowledge. Paul says of his fellow Jews, these Jews have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And because it's not according to knowledge, then we find the second point Paul makes is this, that because it's not according to knowledge, they were ignorant of the righteousness of God and they sought to establish their own. I remember a while ago, I travel about a little bit and, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you do this, but you end up arguing with your sat-nav. Have you ever done that? I don't know if it's because it's got a lady telling me where to go that bothers me, or whether I just don't agree with the directions anyway. But it's just sometimes you argue with your sat-nav. You know, it's telling you, you type it in, gives you the best route, and you start saying, this isn't the best route. This isn't the right way. And it is, but you just want to argue with it. You just disagree with it. And so you start to make your own way instead, don't you? And then you find yourself getting lost. And then when you're lost, because you're a man, you don't ask for directions. You think you can work it out and get yourself there. And that's often what we're like as human beings. People think, I can just work this stuff out myself. You know, I when I talk to people on the streets of Bradford and you know, try and ask them if they're going to go to heaven, do you believe in afterlife, are you going to go to heaven? You know, they'll often sort of say, well, yeah, I think there's something there. And, you know, would you think you'd get into heaven? Well, yeah, I think I would. Well, why would you? Well, because I'm a good person. And then you pull out the good person test on them, make them realize they're not a good person. And but they're thinking, you know, they could just make their own way to heaven. They could just do it themselves. And this is what the JWs do as well. They're unbeknowing to the rank and file Jehovah's Witnesses, who honestly believe they're teaching you the truth, they're trying to follow something that is leading them away from heaven, leading them further away from Jesus. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. So the JWs are trying to reach God on their own terms, in their own way. And in doing so, they're ignorant of the righteousness that God has provided in Christ. And so they don't have that. And so it's all about works. And so if you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness, you know, well, why should Jehovah accept you? The thing that will come into their mind is all the things they've done. Well, all the times I've been to the Kingdom Hall, all the door knocking I've done, the times I stood at the car, the magazines I've placed, whatever it is. And again, just but isn't that just human beings anyway? You know, we think we're inherently good. Because what we do is we compare ourselves to other people, don't we? So I do this good person test. I don't know if you've seen good person tests. The guy called Ray Comfort does this a lot, where he uses the Ten Commandments on people. I did it on a couple of young guys in Bradford this week. Works a treat, always works a treat. Because they always think they're good. You know, well, I'm good. Yeah, I think I'll be all right. I think God will let me in. You know, I help people where I can and this kind of stuff. And then you just go through some of the Ten Commandments with them. You know, have you ever told any lies? Well, yeah, some. Well, what does God call someone who tells lies? A liar? Yeah, okay. So you're a liar? Yeah, okay. Ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you regardless of its value? Well, yeah, I suppose I have, yeah. And young people are like, well, maybe when you're younger, you say, well, what about downloading things, you know, that you're supposed to pay for, films, music, you know, and that, oh, yeah, do that, yeah, okay. So what do you call that person? Well, that's a thief. So what are you? I suppose I'm a thief. No, you're a lying thief. And you just go on with them, and the more you sort of begin to open up their eyes to the reality. And it's the same with people in cults. They're trying to justify themselves by their activity because I'm a good person. And that's what I need to do. And friends, that's what separates us out from every other belief system on the planet. Because everyone you talk to, it's about them. It's about them seeking to establish their own righteousness rather than the righteousness that comes through Christ. And they can't get their head around that. That's really hard, isn't it? For people to do that. I don't know if you ever... I once saw a thing on YouTube or whatever, you've ever seen this. It was a guy, somewhere in America, I think, and he was just like giving out money to people. And he said like free money. And again, hardly anybody came to take it from him. Because everybody thinks there must be a catch. There's got to be a catch. You can't just give, what do I have to do for that money? I've got to do something. Kids were running up and just taking it because they don't care. But generally, people are thinking, I've got to do something. I've got to earn it. We find it really hard to receive a free gift. Well, you know, a gift is free by definition. Otherwise, it's not a gift. It's a payment. And what Paul's saying here in these verses about his fellow Jews is they're trying to earn their way to God. And I was trying to earn my way to God. That's what Paul's saying. I was like that. I was trying to seek to establish my own righteousness. You know, Isaiah the prophet tells us in no uncertain terms that all our righteous acts are as filthy rags to God. We've got nothing to bring to the table apart from our sin. Nothing. No one is good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul tells us earlier in the book of Romans. And Paul says that his fellow Jews were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and so they sought to establish their own. And this is what people do. And the Bible calls this idolatry. You know, we're not worshipping God, we're worshipping something else. We're just maybe even worshipping ourselves and our own seemingly righteous acts. And friends, this is the Jehovah's Witnesses. This was my experience of them. If only I dress a certain way. If only I attend enough meetings. If only I knock on enough doors. If only I don't celebrate my birthday or have a blood transfusion, then this God, who I don't really know, but this God may accept me. But he might not as well. You know, you can be the most faithful Jehovah's Witness and God still might not accept you. He still may say no because ultimately it's up to him. It's like the same in Islam, isn't it? You know, Allah is in control. He decides. He'll save who wants to save. He'll reject who wants to reject. You know, there's no assurance. And I definitely didn't have any assurance as a Jehovah's Witness. I always thought I need to strive and do more and more. But friends, they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. And the question for us is the same, isn't it? Because it's easy for us to start to fall in that trap. You know, that we might start with grace. We might start with faith. But then we start to fall into the trap that it's something to do with us. It's about us and how I'm doing instead of just resting on the finished work of Christ. You know, we've got an amazing gospel to share. An amazing gospel. When we say, it's not about me, it's all about him. It's not about do, it's about done. You know, the difference between sort of us and these guys is their misunderstanding of all these things. They often confuse justification and sanctification. So what we mean by that, of course, is that we are made right with God because of what Christ has done. We're justified because of him. And then because of that, we live for him. Our works flow out of our salvation. You know, faith is the root of our salvation and works as the fruit of our salvation. But they can't get their head around this. Because they always say, and they all say the same, all these groups say the same. I had Muslims say it to me recently as well when I'm trying to share the gospel with them. They'll say, so Tony, what you're saying is, believe in Jesus and then I can just go and do what I want. I can just live as I want. I never said that. Never said that. But I will live for him because of what he's done for me. Not to please him, not to get him on side. No, because of what he's done for me and because of the assurance I now have of salvation, because I know I'm secure in him, I want to work for him out of love for him, not out of pressure to please him. We can't establish our own righteousness. This is what Paul is saying here when he's speaking about his fellow Jews. He's saying they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, so they seek to establish their own. And we know that Jews do, don't they? Still today, those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, still slaving away, if they're Orthodox Jews, slaving away to try and keep commandments that Christ has fulfilled for them. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. And the righteousness is found in Christ alone. I love 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that just an amazing verse? An amazing thought? This is like, it's called the great exchange, isn't it? He takes my sin and deals with it on the cross, and in return he gives me his righteousness. And I stand before God, set free of my sin, cleansed, dressed in white, can boldly approach him, not boldly approach him, boldly approach him because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything I've done. And we see this time and time again, don't we, in Scripture, where Jesus is trying to waken up the Jews. In John 6, we have Jesus' exchange with the Pharisees. He was always having little skirmishes with the Pharisees, wasn't he? And in John 6, 28 and 29, he says, the Pharisees then asked him, what must we do the works that God requires? These are great verses to share with Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, just ask him that question. What is it we must do the work that God requires? And what's Jesus' answer? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses really have no time for Jesus. He's a small bit part player in their theology. They tend to wean him out once a year around Easter time, where it's the only time throughout the year that Jehovah's Witnesses have anything similar to what we would call the Lord's Supper. And what they do is they invite members of the public to come along as well. And the bread and the wine gets passed around, and you know you're only allowed to partake if you believe yourself to be one of the 144,000 that's going to heaven. They claim there's only 144,000, literal number, in heaven. And you can only partake if you know that you're one of those 144,000. Guess who takes it? No one. No one. He just goes round and comes back again to the front. And they say, we're there to observe the Lord's Supper. Well, you're not there to partake. You know, whenever I go, and I do go to these, I try to go to a kingdom hall where I think they don't know me, but sometimes I've slipped up a little bit because of YouTube and everything now. But the last one I went to, there was an elder there that came and had a chat with me afterwards. Somebody pointed me out, a woman that I'd been witnessing to in Bradford. And he came up to me, asked me what I was doing there. And I was like, I've got an invite. You give invites to the public, you know, I'm here. And every time I go, my wife says to me, well, you know you're going to heaven, so why don't you just take it when it comes to you? Can you imagine that? I'll stand up when it comes to me and I'm like, well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going. Thank you very much. But isn't it sad that they've been taught this lie and they're denying what Christ has done for them every time they partake or don't partake, as the case may be. The Apostle Paul, he says in verse 4 of John 10, our final point is this. It says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Can you imagine the shift in thinking this must have been for Saul of Tarsus to come to this place, this zealous, pharisaical Jew brought up in the traditions of his faith, believing they had to keep the law. And now he's talking about Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And again, for anyone in a cult, in another religion that's works orientated, and most of them are, to come to that place of realizing, actually, Christ has done everything for me, is an amazing thing. You know, how is a person made right with God? How does a person get into heaven? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's quite a controversial statement in these days we're living here in the UK. You know, that bit of exclusivity. No, we can't be exclusive. Got to be inclusive. Got to let everybody in. Well, that's not what Jesus said. We need Jesus. And you know, the cults and other religions often agree that Jesus is important. They'll say, we have a belief in Jesus and a trust in Jesus. An author called Walter Martin, who was a cult expert, passed away now. He wrote a book called Kingdom of the Cults. And he once said this to a group of Christians when he was speaking. He said to them, if you meet someone who says that they love Jesus, what do you do? What's your response to them? He says, I found Christians usually say, well, that's great, so do I, and maybe want to embrace them. He said, but if you ever meet anybody that says, I believe in Jesus, your response should not be a hug. Your response should be a question. Which Jesus? Which Jesus? Because all these groups believe in Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. He just happens to be, you know, a created being, and who's also the Archangel Michael. The Mormons believe in Jesus, but he's the offspring of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother and the spirit brother of Lucifer. Muslims believe in Jesus, you know, but he was just a prophet who certainly didn't die on a cross and certainly therefore didn't rise from the dead. They all love Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. You see, in the Jehovah's Witness Jesus is this. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus only paid for Adamic sin. So that means he only died for the mistake Adam made, for Adam's sin. And he's now set us free to live and like Adam should have done, and to pay for our own sin. They don't believe that Jesus paid the price for their sin, but only dealt with Adam's sin. So now we've got to be good little boys and girls and strive and try our best to please God. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses I mentioned, they've got their own Bible. It's the New World Translation. They'll say it's just the most modern translation available today. But they've changed it in various places, and usually in the places that reveals who Jesus is, the deity of Christ. They deny that Jesus is God. They deny the Trinity. And what it leads to with all these groups is this. The idea that Jesus has played his part, now we've got to play our part. He's done his bit, now we must do ours. But the Bible tells us that Jesus did everything. From the cross he said, it's finished. It's finished. What do Ephesians 2:8-10, these are great verses again to share, and these are became my favorite verses once I became a Christian. It says, for it's by grace that you've been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the idea again is that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then because of that, we have works to do. We'll love him. We'll serve him. What I was finding in the Jehovah's Witnesses, that I was striving and striving and striving, like many of them do and many of them are, but you're never assured of your salvation. Things began to change a little bit for me. I began a new job. I'd been with the Jehovah's Witnesses only for about 3.5 years, and I began a new job, and I heard there was a Christian that I was working with, and he was a Baptist. And I went along one day when he was sat in his office, minding his own business, lunchtime, eating his sandwich, reading a book, and began to sort of badger him with a lot of questions. I remember asking him about the Trinity, which he stumbled upon to answer the way I wanted him to answer. And we began to meet and discuss things, but I always used to think of this guy, David. And in fact, I used to report about him in the Kingdom Hall, like we used to do. And I used to go back and say, you know, this guy David, he's a wonderful guy. He's a lovely guy, friendly guy. Gives me a lift home on a night, helps me, you know. But what he believes is nonsense, absolute nonsense. He believes in that Trinity stuff, rubbish. And so we sort of fell out over that. He tried to get me to go to church. I was never going to go to church as a Jehovah's Witness. You never get a Jehovah's Witness through the doors of a church. And so I wouldn't go. And then he said to me, well, why don't you come and meet my family? I've told them about you. Come and have a meal with us. And I remember going to have a meal with him straight from work one day, taking Watchtower Literature with me that I could hide around his house. You know, say I need the bathroom when I really didn't. But, you know, just leave stuff in the bathroom. And that's always the plan, leave literature out and about. And I got there and he said, meet my family. But he didn't tell me that it included some of his church family that were also there. So I thought, I can't trust these Christians. And I went along, and everything was fine over the meal, but then we went into another room, and they said, right, let's pray. And I was like, what? And a guy who I'm very much friends with now, he put his hand up and began to pray. That freaked me out as a Jehovah's Witness. So I got up to leave, and I ended up leaving and got a lift home, and strained our relationship a little bit. And I wish I could remember, because it's ever so long ago now, what it was. I learned something at the Kingdom Hall one Sunday morning, and I went to work the next day, shared it with David. David gave me his response to what I told him, and it seemed to make sense. And that's often how it happens. A little chink of light appears, a little chink in the armor, and then that light gets a bit bigger and a bit bigger and a bit more, and the gap gets bigger, and you start to consider more. And that was happening to me. And to cut a long story short, I went to Bradford University. Can you believe there's a university in Bradford? But I went to Bradford University and to a Christian meeting there in fear and trepidation, confused about what I was hearing, unsure, but prayed with a couple afterwards. They prayed with me, but I didn't really entertain praying with them. And came away seeking God, calling out on Jehovah, please show me what's true. Couldn't get to sleep that night for a long time, shouting, please, God, show me what's true. You know I want to follow you. And I woke up the next morning a brand new person. I woke up and I just had a peace that I'd never felt before. And I phoned David up and he said, I think you've been born again. Read John 3, come to my church. And the next day I went to his church, again, really anxious. But when I got there, everybody knew my name. They'd been praying for me for months and months and months, praying that I'd get saved. Friends, there's power in prayer, isn't there? We all know people that need Jesus. Might not be JWs, might just be family members. Might be loved ones, we might have some prodigals. You know, whoever it is, there's power in prayer. Don't give up on praying for people. We need God's help for people to come from darkness to light. We need the Holy Spirit to work to come from darkness to light. And that's what happened to me. And I almost went, almost instantaneously, went from looking at the Bible, their Bible, and not being able to see Jesus being God anywhere, to now seeing Jesus as God everywhere in Scripture. It's like my eyes had been opened and I could see. And you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses need Jesus. Because it's not about them, it's about Jesus. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And this is what Paul came to understand. As he's knocked off his ride on that Damascus road, and he hears the voice, it's Jesus, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. And then he goes to Ananias and the scales are removed from his eyes. And then he has to learn and rethink things. That's another thing, people coming out of cultic movements and other religions. You know, it's one thing to get a person out of a cult, it's another to get the cult out of the person. There needs to be, again, a work of the Holy Spirit to just start to wash that nonsense out, replace it with truth, biblical truth. And this is what happened to Paul, but then you find Paul now writing this amazing letter to the church at Rome and then coming to this point, as Phil said, of being anxious for his brothers, those he's left behind, who are still striving to please God, but failing to recognize the righteousness of God that's been provided. And it's in Christ Jesus. And friends, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses need. It's what Muslims need. It's what Mormons need. It's what we need. We need Jesus. And Paul says that Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. So the challenge for us is this, isn't it? Are we trusting in ourselves? Or are we trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross? I pray that we're not trusting in ourselves, because we'll never make it. We'll never get there. We'll always be letting him down, but we're trusting in God. You know, one of the greatest things you can say to a Jehovah's Witness, one of the greatest things you can share with them is your testimony. You know, when they knock on your door, don't close the curtains. Don't pretend you're out. Don't send someone else. Don't pull a knife on them. Don't, whatever you think you're doing, don't do it. Just open your door and say, not today, thank you. Just share your testimony with them. You know, if you just said to them, well, look, you know, it's great to see you here today. You know, and I realize you're out sort of sharing your message. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to share your message with me. If you'll just be kind enough to let me share my message with you after that, is that okay? And they'll agree. And then you share with them all the things that you have that they don't have. Because you don't need what they're offering. They need what you're offering. Or rather, what Jesus is offering. And that is, I've been forgiven of my sin. Do you know, I have new life. I have a relationship with God. He answers my prayers. I'm assured of my salvation. You know, if something happens to me today, I know where I'm going. Everything's amazing. It's wonderful. And lay it on thick. And what they'll do is they'll walk away from your house like you've not affected them whatsoever, but you've put a stone in their shoe. You really, really have. Don't be fooled by the hardened face. All kinds of stuff going off in their heads and their lives. There's many people, you know, I believe, honestly believe in the Jehovah's Witnesses, who are physically in, but mentally out. And they can't leave for all kinds of reasons, because all their family's in there. And they'll be shunned. They'll lose loved ones if they leave. Maybe they work for Jehovah's Witnesses. All their friendships in Jehovah's Witnesses. So don't ever think it's been a waste of time, even when it looks like you've made no sort of issue with them at all. Never, not affected them whatsoever. Never believe that. We have the truth. They need to put down their perceived righteous acts and come to Christ in repentance of faith, because in him alone we have assurance of faith. Again, good verses to just share with Jehovah's Witnesses. 1 John 5, 11 to 13. They've not doctored that in their Bible, so they're safe to share. What does it say in 1 John 5? It says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. That's the greatest verses ever. You know you've got eternal life if your faith is in Christ. So as a Jehovah's Witness, I had a zeal for God and a knowledge of God, but I didn't know him. I had religion, but I didn't have a relationship. Friends, what do we do when we see these people? What do we do if we see any lost people? Lost people are all around us, aren't they? You know, there's such a need at the moment. I just know because as we go out and do street work every week, you know, there's an openness, certainly in my city at the moment anyway, an openness of people just wondering what's going on in the world. It's such a confusing place for our young people as well, with all the gender identity stuff and all the craziness and madness that's happening there. There's all the coronavirus, what was that about? All the recession now, what? And it's like people are saying, what's happening? And it gives us an opportunity. And friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses take those opportunities. The Mormons take those opportunities. The Muslims are out on the streets taking those opportunities. Friends, where are we? It's a challenge for us, isn't it? It's a real, real challenge for us. I have a friend who really loves door knocking. I've door knocked as a Jehovah's Witness and as not as a Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, I didn't like it as a Jehovah's Witness. I'm still not loving it as a Christian, but I'll do it. And when you go to the door, they always think you're a Jehovah's Witness anyway. Maybe it's because I dress like this. Maybe that's the mistake I'm making. But no, they always think, so my opening line is always, it's okay, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, you can relax. And just say from the local church. But have we surrendered the doors to the JWs, and to the Mormons? Friends, these are challenging things for us, aren't they? I want to close in prayer. And I'm an evangelical church. You believe the Bible. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus. I trust this morning. And you have a relationship with Him. Friends, it's all about Him. We proclaim Him. We make Him known. You know, John Wesley used to say, I offered them Christ. And that's all we've got, isn't it? Just offering people Christ. We can't affect their response to it. That's God's work, but we offer them Christ. Let me pray for you.